Well, I figure I'm going to have to start with prayer here because last night I was practicing this sermon with Elizabeth and she fell asleep on me. So I don't know what that means. Well, to her credit and to mine, it was midnight. We were in the car driving back from, I had my 25th reunion, college reunion in Chicago last night, and she was a little tired, was resting her eyes, and I was preaching to her like this. So anyway, but yeah, so we'll see how the sermon goes. I just figure I better start with prayer, though, lest anyone fall asleep on me. So Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege, this opportunity to stand before your flock, your congregation, and to represent you, speak for you. It's a privilege, but an overwhelming responsibility. Except that I'm not responsible. It's got to be you. And so I'm just absolutely, completely dependent upon you and just praying that it's your Holy Spirit that is flowing in and through me and that it's your Spirit working in people's hearts. So it might be just one word here, one phrase, something that just sticks and takes hold and like that mustard seed, grows into something huge, something of faith, something of power. And let it be, Lord God, that your word works miracles in our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was looking at the lectionary text for this this morning, earlier in the week, there seemed to be, again, and oftentimes it works this way, this pattern that you recognize, this chord, this similar chord that runs through various texts. And so in the lectionary for each Sunday, you have an Old Testament text, an epistle, a New Testament text, a gospel text, and you have a psalm. And so in three of the four, I saw what really struck me was this legacy. And that word wasn't even written there, but that's what stuck out to me was this legacy that first Moses left behind. Because it was, what was that passage? Deuteronomy 34 was the Old Testament text, and it's the last chapter in Deuteronomy, and it's basically explaining that Moses goes and dies. What's kind of cool is it says that, I mean, the guy was still strong as an ox. In fact, it even refers to his eyesight and says, I mean, eyesight clear as can be, strong as an ox. God said, 120 years, I'm taking you to be with me. And but there was almost this epitaph. In other words, kind of like what you'd see written on a tombstone. Just short little blurb about Moses, and it says this. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt. And so, for me, what stuck out was this legacy, this mark that Moses had left behind that was very powerful, and it referred first to this close, personal, intimate relationship with God. God would meet with him face to face, as if he was talking to a friend. And even as I read that, I realized, okay, last week I spent the whole sermon talking about Moses' amazing relationship with God. And it even said in this text that God, when Moses said, hey, now show me your glory, God, God said, nobody can see my face and live. Well, now it says, well, they actually saw face to face. So I said, okay, I'm not going to go there, because that would be tangential. It'd be like going off on a tangent. So did he really see him face to face? You know, it's not important. The main thing is that Moses had this relationship with God like two friends sitting down and talking together. I mean, the God of the universe, the God who, when his presence was manifest there in the midst of Israel, everybody else was just terrified. They were literally just so afraid. They were like, okay, Moses, let's make a deal. Okay, you meet with God, and then you come and tell us what he says, because we don't want to hear from him again, because we're all going to die if he speaks in front of us again. I mean, you know, this is God. His presence was just awesome. And yet Moses would go and sit and speak with him face to face like a friend. He had this precious relationship with God, so deep and personal. And that's part of his legacy, is this close personal relationship with God that oh, if I had pixie dust, it would be like, oh, if I could just put in everybody's heart, my own included, this desire, this passion that we could develop that kind of closeness with God, that kind of personal relationship with God as a friend. And I love how Jesus totally opened the door to that, and he just said to his disciples, I no longer consider you like servants. I consider you friends. And that's the same message for us. That's God's desire. He wants to have that kind of closeness with us. He totally, it's freely available to us. And oh, that we would just have the passion, that we would just say to God, yes, please, can you establish that kind of closeness with me, God? Please? I would love that. And so just, oh, if that desire's in your heart, trust me. I mean, what does it say in the Psalms? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give the desire of your heart. And especially if your desire in your heart is to have this close friendship with God, oh, absolutely He's going to give you that desire. Just delight in Him, and it's going to happen. And so that's the first part of Moses' legacy. The other part that, you know, you pull out of that little epitaph is the amazing, powerful miracles that Moses would do. And you remember the whole Exodus story and these miracles, and as he comes before Pharaoh and as he parts the Red Sea and as he, you know, strikes a rock and the water comes out of it. I mean, amazing miracles, but it's just like I told the kids. What was behind these amazing miracles? Yes, it was faith. But how do you describe that faith? He would meet with God. Closeness, talking like a friend. Meet with God. He would get his instructions from God, and he would go out and follow through on those instructions. Now, as a little parenthetical aside, some of the instructions were pretty terrifying, even for him. God, you want me to go before Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler in the whole world, and you want me to say this to him? Okay, I'll do it. So I'm not saying it was easy, all right? But he followed through. And would God show up? God so showed up. And it was God doing the miracles. I mean, the magic wasn't in his staff, which sometimes is he used his staff either to strike the rock or to whatever. The magic wasn't in the staff. The magic was in his relationship with God and just trusting that God told me to do this, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to trust He's going to show up and He'll take over. That was the secret of his faith. Now, can anybody tell me that that kind of faith is impossible? No. In fact, that kind of faith is so, so possible for anybody sitting here. That kind of faith to do miracles, really not us doing miracles, God doing the miracles through us and through our lives. And that's why I love it how Jesus just said, you know, if you would just have the faith like a little child. What does he mean by that? Well, the faith like a little child is just, I listen to what mom and dad say and I do it. Otherwise they spank me. I do it. You know, but it's the faith like a little child. It's just obedience. And it's trust. It's absolute trust. Of course mom's going to show up. We were talking about this in confirmation. You know, and Robert was sitting there, our little 7-year-old boy, and it's kind of like, you don't see him fretting. I don't know what I'm going to eat tonight. Well, where am I going to sleep? Am I going to have a roof over my head? What am I going to wear? Robert's a 7-year-old boy. He doesn't fret about those kind of things. He doesn't have to. Well, mom and dad take care of all that. Well, and that can be our faith. I don't have to be anxious about anything. I just give it to God. He's my Father, and He takes care of all those things. Simple as that. And God wants us to have that kind of faith. And when we have that kind of very simple childlike faith, God can do amazing things in and through us. I heard the quote, I'm sure I'm not going to get it word for word right, but I heard it listening to Moody Bible or the Moody Station last night. But it was a quote, and I've heard it a number of times, by Dwight Moody. And Dwight Moody says, the world has yet to see what God can do through the man who completely consecrates himself to God. The world has yet to see the amazing things, is what he's saying, the miraculous things that God will do in and through the person who completely consecrates himself or herself to God. And, well, I beg to differ with you, Dwight Moody. The world does not have yet to see, because we saw it in Moses. We saw it in Paul and in Peter and many of the apostles. And it was amazing. And they left us that legacy, something that we aspire to, that inspires us. So let's talk a little bit about Paul. Because in that text, that other, the New Testament text that Mike read, 1 Thessalonians 2, 1-12, in it I really saw the legacy of Paul, because he's describing his ministry. This is what his ministry was like. And what you see in his ministry was, first of all, despite persecution. And that was one of the remarkable things about Paul. And you can even read in some of the texts where he talks, and he just lists out the different struggles and sufferings and persecutions he went through. I mean, beatings and imprisonment and shipwreck and deprivations and sometimes going without food and sometimes going without sleep. And, you know, they tried to stone him to death. I mean, but despite persecutions, it only steeled his faith. So much so that in Romans 5, he says, I rejoice in sufferings, because the sufferings produce perseverance and character and hope in me. So it only made him stronger, the persecutions. I don't know about you, but my goodness, you know, I start feeling persecution and start feeling hardships and struggles, and my inclination is, dear God, why me? And that's our human nature coming out. But, you know, when Paul was specifically writing to the Thessalonians, he's saying, you know, because when we came to you from Philippi. What had happened in Philippi, he and Silas, I mean, this mob came, they grabbed them, they threw them in jail. Before they threw them in jail, they beat them. So here they were sitting in jail, literally in chains, locked up, wounded from their beating. And what would be your inclination? Man, God, this isn't fair. This just stinks. Why me? Not Paul and Silas. They're praising God. They're singing away. Amazing faith despite persecution. And you would think that, you know, so finally they get out of prison and then they leave Philippi and then they end up going just a few towns over into Thessalonica, and you would think, okay, let's just kind of play it a little more low-key. I mean, after that beating and imprisonment, you know, let's calm things down because we don't want to rustle feathers. Far be it from Paul. Oh, no. Despite persecution, he said, we came to you and we didn't hold anything back. Oh, we preached the gospel, plain and true. So his legacy, despite persecution, this high level of integrity. And as you read that text, you can see that integrity coming out. He says, you know, that their appeal does not spring from error or impure motives. Nor are we trying to trick you. I mean, there was nothing duplicitous, nothing malicious. Truth, raw, unadulterated truth, and no lack of integrity. Paul would have nothing to do with anything shy of integrity. In fact, Peter shows up from Jerusalem at one point. Peter, the rock, the head of the church, Jesus had dubbed him as that. Peter was, you know, basically Paul's superior. Didn't matter to Paul. Peter shows a lack of integrity. Here he is just kind of all of a sudden gathering with the Jewish believers and separating themselves from the Gentiles. And Paul calls him out right in front of everybody. Peter, that is wrong. That is duplicitous. What's up with that? You know, so Paul was a man of integrity, and he demanded integrity, even of his supervisors. I mean, how many of you, you know, call your supervisor on the table? Hey, that is not right. I mean, I hope that you would. I hope that we would, and that we would have that kind of integrity and that kind of boldness. Might get us fired. I don't know. But this high level of integrity that you see throughout Paul's ministry, the way he handled money when we come to do the collection, you know, I mean, everything was done with integrity. What else do we see as part of his legacy? It was his self-sacrifice. And you see this too as he talks about how, and he uses parental terms. He says, you know, we were just like a nursing mother, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. So we cared for you. And because we loved you so much and we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. I mean, it was this amazing self-sacrifice that, I mean, he was just willing to give it all and give it all for them. And this showed up in other places too, in the epistles. He would say, on the contrary, this comes from 1 Corinthians, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. I mean, we'll put up with any kind of deprivations and any kind of suffering, any kind of persecution. Let nothing stand in the way of being able to present the gospel true and raw and pure. And he says, I will gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well, he says in 2 Corinthians. I mean, this amazing level of just self-sacrifice also marked Paul's ministry. And then finally, it was this pastoral nature. That's really what I was referring to when I talked about this parental kind of, these parental feelings he had, just like a nursing mother cares for children. And he says a little bit later, he says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his children. And, you know, just, it was his care, his nurture, his concern for them. He had this wonderful pastoral longing for their benefit, for their goodwill, for truth and for love to be built up in them. And so, you know, it all wove together, this pastoral nature, this self-sacrifice, this high-level integrity. Paul left this amazing legacy of love. And he lived out, he personified God's love to everybody. And then the gospel text, it was the text where it speaks of Jesus. Where is that text? It's Matthew 22, 34 to 40. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so this was one of the highlights of Jesus' teaching. His teaching, and he was asked, you know, so what's the greatest command? And his response is, love the Lord all out, passionately, nothing held back, complete consecration, all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, give it all. Love God and love your neighbor just as you love yourself. It was this legacy of love that Jesus taught. And then his whole life and ministry was fleshing that out. Jesus, who was God in the flesh, fleshing out what it means to love God passionately, nothing held back, even giving his very life in sacrifice, ultimate love. There is no love. There is no greater love, he told his disciples, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And he lived what he preached. All out love for God and all out love for us. Every single thing he did was just saturated with love, and it was all about love. He left this legacy of love for us. And so that now is the charge, the challenge for us, is to aspire to live up to this kind of model that Moses and Paul and Jesus exemplified for us, this legacy that they left, this legacy of love. And I have to stand here and say to you, impossible. Can't do it. Sorry. Sorry to bust your bubble. You're not able to. I'm sorry. What? You can't do it. But God can if He's in you. And that is the whole thing that matters. It's God in us. And so Jesus said, yeah, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so this is that magical piece of the equation. How could we ever imagine or aspire to do this? And this was, you know, Moses standing before the burning bush going, you got the wrong guy. And that was what was so remarkable about Moses, was he was so unremarkable. He was less than ordinary. And he's the first one that would stand here and tell you that. It wasn't about me, he'd say. I was so unremarkable. But God got a hold of me, and it was God in me and with me and through me doing these things. So what we could never do, and don't even try in your own strength, please, all you got to do is just open up and go, okay, God, that legacy that Moses and Paul and Jesus and these other people of faith left, I would love if I could be able to live a life like that. And so, God, I just turn my life over to you. And I give you complete access, take over. And that really is what the gospel is all about. That I would die to myself, that he might live his life through me. And so that's the good news. I mean, the bad news is, you can't. You're neither good enough, smart enough, strong enough, tough enough. You can't. That's the bad news. The good news is, but God in you, oh yeah, he can. And so my prayer and my petition is, just open up your hearts and just let God do it. Let God in and flow and take over, that he might live his life in and through you. That's it. So again, this week, today, I want to end the message this way. You guys write the conclusion. So you'll see in your bulletin, in the sermon notes, I got two little blurbs there, and I'm just going to give you like 90 seconds of silence, and I just want you to answer, what kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? Think about it. What kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? Just that you made a lot of money and then died? What kind of legacy do you want to leave behind for your children, for your peers, for your family? And what steps can you take now to move you toward that goal? Because if we're not proactive, all our best intentions will be for naught. Proactively, what steps can you take now? All right, I'm going to be quiet, and you guys do a little bit of praying and writing.